I was really challenged once at an event where I was asked, as part of a crowd, "So your testimony, is it about what happened in the past? What would your testimony be for today?" In other words, "What? Oh, hi, Errol. Didn't see you there. What would your testimony be if it was about today? Why do you believe in God today?" So sure, I can take you back to 1978. Great things happened and years in between, but why are you a believer now? We could stop there and just have coffee and do a seminar on that. Why are you a believer now, not just in relation to the past? Christianity is a faith in Jesus Christ as the central figure of God's purpose. That's why we've just had the gospel. It involves the past, the present, and the future. For some reason this morning I was up at 4 a.m. Hearing about Edmund Burke in the 18th century, that we live in a contract of past, present, and future. Politics and society and everything holds those together. And we save us in our big statement of faith during communion. Oh, we've got screens for this somewhere. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Great. And in terms of salvation, I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. It's a dynamic tension. And sure, it's possible to, thank you, it's possible to only focus on the past. And we kind of mainline historic churches are really prone to doing that. You know, when we get a chance to talk, we talk about the great things that happened in the 19th century or revivals that happened in the past. And the Anglican Church in New Zealand trades on this an awful lot, you know, in terms of the hahi te mihinari, the church of the first contact, missionary contact here in New Zealand, and talks about we were there and highly involved in the treaty and such like. But what about now? And it drills down to, well, where is God now? And if you had a lift conversation, you know, one of those conversations where you've got two floors to engage someone and, you know, sign the deal at a top floor, what are you going to say? So this is kind of lining up for how I'm going to listen to Jesus this morning. It just struck me this morning, you know, the Psalms of Lament. I've been thinking a lot about the Psalms of Lament lately. You know, one third of the Psalms of the prayers of Israel's are laments. And they have a basic structure. And in there is this line, "God, you did great things in the past. Our ancestors had great experiences of you. You know, you saved them, you saved them, you saved them. Where on earth are you now?" That's the basic prayer. The tension between great memories and present struggles. So, it is entirely valid to celebrate what God has done and our experience of him and our testimony. But our faith is not all about the past. It's got to be present. It's got to be live. Clue, it needs to be fresh bread. So Jesus makes that point very elegantly today. And to get into this, we're going to have a short course in Hebrew. Has anyone studied Hebrew? I was standing outside Tel Aviv Airport a few months ago. David Ben-Gurion. And I was telling Andrew this morning, so I've got enough Hebrew to be dangerous. So I was waiting for my ride and I saw a police car there. And I thought, I can read the letters on the side of the police car. What does it say? Oh, the back word is Torah. I get that. Mishtorah. Oh, so the police are Mishtorah. They hold the law. Get it. So I'm always keen to learn because it's a living language, not just in the scriptures. Now, in the scriptures, in the gospel we just heard today, Jesus makes a great claim about himself. It's one of the I am claims. Now, This is so deep. I am is the way God introduced himself, and Jesus embeds those words in statements about himself, and he embeds them in a way that in Greek is actually redundant. It's like he's saying, I am, is how you would sort of hear it in English. And he's making these statements, and this is one of the statements that he makes about himself. So, for those who like clear, coherent conversations, John's gospel disappoints, because Jesus intentionally seems to use words that could mean this, it could mean that. You need to listen closely, and you need to decide what is meant. It's not the way we were taught at Teachers College. You know, make it clear, make it simple. No, this is ambiguity, intentional ambiguity. And there's poetic language, but we need to join the dots on what Jesus is saying. And it's a little contrast between East and West here. In the West, you spell everything out so simply, you put it in pamphlets that people can pick up off the ground and read and understand. In the East, you don't put pearl before swine. You put out something that the seeker, the genuine searcher, will take to heart and ponder, and after reflection, get it. It's a whole different methodology. So you've got to understand, Jesus is an Eastern man. He's not a Westerner. And he is engaging people and putting out precious things, but it is for those whose hearts are ready and willing to receive, who will do the work of taking it, pondering, and even the vulnerability of stepping out to receive it. So that's by way of background, how he operates. So in chapter 4, this was the case with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob, on the theme of living water. There's this roundabout conversation going on. And eventually it clicks. Today in chapter 6, it's again as Jesus works to shift people's focus from the bread that he'd just given them that filled their stomachs. They had a somatic testimony because their stomachs were full with the bread that Jesus had just given them, and there were 12 baskets of scraps left over. From there he goes on to say, this bread that you're feeling in your stomach, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, will I get it? So he says to them in verse 35, if you've got your Bible open, you don't need it open, but I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Now, we reading this today have a better chance of understanding this than those who first heard it. So, because he's making a huge jump. You understand bread? Your stomach's telling you what the bread's about. Now, I am the bread of life. And bread of life comes from me. Huge claims. So people start asking questions around this. Around this whole episode. And there are three questions that are asked. The first question is just a factual question. When did you come here? That's not a hard question to answer. The second question is a bit deeper. Teacher, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And then thirdly, what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Because you're saying these big things, but who are you, Jesus? Credibility question. So, and they formed this question by saying, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it was written, and they quote a bit of scripture from Exodus, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So this is another setup, like the woman at the well, you know, okay, smart Jewish guy. You seem to be interesting, but let's go back to the past. Our ancestor Jacob, and this whole conversation comes out. Now Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. And people say, well, who are you? If we look back to the past, our ancestors received manna from God in the wilderness. You need to relate yourself to that, Jesus. Or are you greater than that? Or where do you fit in? Where is the present in relation to the past? It's the same sort of mindset we hear in John the Baptist's strange remark that the one who is coming after me is greater than me because he was before me. This again is a world where the great things all happened in the past. Nothing great's going to happen in the future. And the present is just watching it go downhill. Whereas Jesus is, he's asking people to say, no, take the present seriously. So, Jesus is not cornered by stories of or legends of great ancestors and God's wonders in the past. He is saying, no, the great thing is happening now, to this moment. And so the standard in terms of bread was, well, our people had this experience of being fed in the desert. When we're going to talk about bread, that's the go-to. And they quote the scripture, he gave them bread from heaven. Now, what does Jesus do with this? Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who is giving you the bread from heaven. Now, I've said this before, kind of in a New York Yiddish sort of way. Jesus is really smart. He is so over the top intelligent. You know, so often Jesus is just taken on board as some sort of nice guy who was kind to furry animals or something, but he's actually razor sharp. And we're going to see this now. Because the text that they're quoting to him, God gave our ancestors, is a piece of Hebrew scripture. Now, to get into this, we're all going to do a bit of Hebrew 101. Could I have the next screen, please? There we go. So that's Hebrew on the left, which reads from right to left, and that's a rendition in our Latin alphabet, which hopefully has the same letter at the back as it has in the front, NTN. Now, that is how you would write the name Nathan. That's exactly the name Nathan. Now, what's missing? Vowels. Okay. So at the time of Jesus, Hebrew, the scriptures had no vowels. They arrived 500-600 years later, the Masoretic text. They started. So if you see a Hebrew text, it's got all these little dots and little symbols and squiggles around it. That's how they added the vowels to the consonants. It was just a string of consonants and no gaps. You know, didn't make it easy. So those three letters without vowels could be read in various ways. It could be read, next screen please, as Nathan, as we'd say, which is literally in the past tense, he gave. So if you meet someone called Nathan or Nathaniel, it's a reference to God has given. Or if you change the vowels, it could be read as notain, present tense, he is giving. Now, this is a very, very deep and subtle level of interpretation. And as I said, Jesus is smart. He knows this. And everybody has read this as Nathan, God gave, past tense. So we look past. There was a great thing that God did with our ancestors in the wilderness. And every time we need a reference point, we go back there. Jesus, the dusty carpenter from Nazareth, turns up and says, no, You're misreading it. I don't care how many degrees you've got behind your name, you're misreading it. You put the wrong vowels in. It's not Natan, it's Nothane. And God is giving you bread. Dot, dot, dot. I am the bread of life. You see why a few eyebrows might have been raised at this point. So he reads it, for the bread that God of God is he who comes down from heaven and is giving life to the world. Now, it seems that those engaging Jesus were impressed, if not convinced. And they said, sir, he's got some respect, he's got some mana. Give us this bread always. Just like the lady at the well. Give me this drink. I might not understand it, but I want it. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So this is the climax of this discourse. Next bread, please. It is present and personal. It's not past and historic and monumental. Not only, sorry, it's both, just to be clear. And there is a future. So what might this mean for us today? Well, I suggest it tells us a few things. It's all about Jesus and receiving him as life from God. Now, if we Christians don't have an exclusive enough gospel, if we don't have enough momentous claims to make about Jesus, they might just get bigger. Life comes from God in Christ. And God is giving this bread in daily installments. Makes sense of the prayer, doesn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. What it takes to sustain life, not just in our stomachs, but life. What it is to be a spiritual being. And our faith on God, in God rather, is to have a center, a locus, on what God is giving now. Don't get stuck in the past. Or just dream about the future. Look for the now. Traveling in Europe, you know, you turn up in a city, and you go to the tourist office, and one of your first ports of call is nearly always the cathedral or the church that sits in the middle of that city. Could be Lutheran church. It's just a go-to, because that's how these cities are built. And they're great monuments to the past, you know? But Barbara and I so often would walk into a church, just imagine this, several times bigger, and look around and think, is this a living church? Are there signs of life now? And some of them there was, and some of them there wasn't. One of the things that was whispered to me once in my last church in Europe was, one of the things that Africans tended to find really welcoming in a church was the untidy signs of life. You know, you can have a church which is so tidy and it's like museum standard and the Historic Places Trust are all over it. Or you can have a church where, yeah, there's scrappy this and that, but it's life. You can have the problems of the graveyard or the nursery is what I used to say. I prefer the problems of the nursery. The present. You can taste it when there's fresh life. So we're not here just today paying tribute to a past or meeting in hope of a new future. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the time and the day of our salvation. God is always wanting to give himself as bread in the present. And this is when it gets really interesting. This is when life gets really interesting. Where is God in the now? A lot of Christians live as if they're at a bus stop. Yeah, I had a great experience of God in 19-something. And when I die, I'll go to be with the Lord. Meanwhile, what am I doing? Standing at a bus stop. How's life at the bus stop, people? Well, not much happens. But the bus is coming. It's inadequate, isn't it? And these words from Jesus today just set out very clearly, it's not meant to be like that. That is not the plan. It's not pie in the sky when you die. He is being given as the bread of God for then. So bring it into the room a bit more here now. Most of us are in the second half of our life. We could be looking back. We could be stuck in looking back, spending a lot of time with photo albums and you know, sorting out our stamp collection or whatever else. But God is wanting to give us bread today, now. Even if we live with a lot of loss, the sense that our life is not what it was, and the things that have been precious to us or that we've really invested into are gone or just have left us. And that can suck us into a whole kind of, well, you know, it's been okay, but I'll just sort of, don't know quite how to describe it in English, but I'll just mark time. There's a Dutch idiom which someone can tell me what the New Zealand equivalent is, but it describes retirement as just sitting behind the geraniums. What do you do? Well, I'm sitting behind the geraniums, you know, as you give a box of flowers on the window and that's what you're doing. What's a good English equivalent? Looking out the window. Okay? But think about it. Come to me with one, because I need a way of expressing that. It might be a Maori idiom too, you know. That could be us, but no. Now is the day of salvation. Now God calls. Now God gives daily bread. And to make it even harder, we live in a culture which is really youth focused. It's great having you, Megan and Tim. But our culture is really kind of, you know, you look at all the optics on television, it's all these bright, shiny, you know, fully alive, virile young people. And, you know, that's where the money is, and even churches buy into that, you know. Some streams of church and worship are all about, you know, bright, shiny people sort of praising God, and it's all wonderful. And that's buying into this thing that, well, you know, yesterday those people of yesterday, we forget them, and it's only the young who can really thrive today. Not so. I won't give you a sermon on Abraham and Sarah now, but you can anticipate where that would go. God is giving you, even if you're in the second half of your life, fresh bread today. And if the only thing you take away from this message this morning is the sense that, hey, that might be possible. Maybe I should be open to recognizing that. Maybe I should be putting my hand out to receive what God has for me today. Maybe I should be praying prayers of gratitude and thanks for the things that that God gives me today. That would be worthwhile. Speaking for myself, I have many things to celebrate in my 63 short years. I have a few things to lament. But I have this sense, and I cultivate it, of the new thing that God is doing. Behold, I make all things new, says God. He's always planting. He's always giving. There's always fresh bread. No matter how tired or, you know, long in the tooth you may feel. And we as a people need to have a bigger sense of now than we have. Amen?